said, "That's a new song." And he said, "It was written in 52. I don't know if that's too new or not. Either Ronnie's older than he thinks. But that's getting on up there a little bit. But it's something that he talked about, a new song. It's something how we look at songs. And tonight, if you got your Bible, I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. And I want you to turn with me to chapter 29. And we're going to flip back to chapter 23. I want us to look at the organization of music in the Bible. You know, we didn't see any music brought to us in an organized fashion of worship until David. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. The Bible speaks of singing unto the Lord, and it talks about praising God. And even Moses wrote a song. We sing it. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. But David was the first one who was so burdened over the need to worship God with everything we've got. And I think giving God excellence is what he deserves. And what I think excellence is giving him the best you can with what you got. Certainly, some churches aren't able to do what others do. But what we are responsible to God to do is to do all that we can do with what he's provided. And sometimes what we want is not in our ability to do. And sometimes what we do is not what we can do, because we are always, if you're not careful, not committed as we ought to be. But I want you to see here David in the commitment. David, as you look, we'll look back to, he brought in the first time you see organized choirs, and you see people taken out of the Levites who were gifted and skilled in music and singing, and he organized them. He set them up even to where they were broke up into 12s and 24s, to where they each week had someone assigned. It was their responsibility to lead the people in worship. Where we're looking now is many kingships later. Hezekiah comes on the scene. And you may have not realized this, but when David was king, he was anointed. He was God's chosen, a man after his own heart. He's even called the great psalmist of Israel in the last chapter of 2 Samuel. David, at his time, Israel was at its strongest, not only physically, but spiritually. They were united. Once those who had followed Saul gave their allegiance to David, Israel was an unstoppable physical force, and they were an unstoppable spiritual force at one time. They were united in one under David, and God's hand of favor was on him, and God was being worshiped. And David, we know, wanted to build the temple. And God said, "No, you're a man of blood, you're not able." So David spent the remainder of his life preparing for everything that needed to be done in the temple. I'm going to show you in a little while that he's the one who supplied all the instruments. He built them and collected them. And he's the one who had all of it organized so that when he was old and Solomon was taking up the thing, he had everything set up amongst all of the Levites and the priest on how to worship in the temple once it was built. What happens, Solomon comes in to an awesome, awesome, great time in the history spiritually of Israel, and they build the temple, and oh, glory shows up. And if you read about the dedication of the temple, it's an unbelievable manifestation of God's holy presence amongst his people. The cloud shows up, and it's so thick the priests couldn't even worship and minister. They had to just bow before the Lord. And from there, though, it begins to go downhill. The next time, soon as Solomon dies, the kingdom splits. Is everyone aware of this? And you have the southern kingdom, and you have the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom immediately went into apostasy. They worshiped in an ungodly fashion. Before long, they were worshiping ungodly gods who were not gods, and then they end up going into judgment. Hezekiah is one of the great kings, one of the good kings, and he's one of the kings who brought reform. He brought revival. The kingdom now is the southern kingdom we're looking at, the kingdom of Judah. Hezekiah takes up the throne in a time when it's really been away from God. There's no worship. There's no true service. And if you look with me here in chapter 29, listen what it says. Hezekiah, verse 1. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. I want you to notice that in the first year, in the first month, he didn't waste no time. When he came on the scene, he began to change stuff. He immediately began to say, we've got to get back right with God. So the first month of the first year, he hadn't even been king a month, and he begins to do this. And look at the condition that they have allowed the worship and the service to their God. He says, then he brought in all the priests, verse 4, and the Levites, and he gathered them in the east square. And he said to them, hear me, Levites. And I don't think he was messing around. He said, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of our fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. I don't know if you are aware of this, but in the Church of America today, they have allowed a lot of rubbish into the house of God. We've allowed a lot of stuff that has no business in the place where we worship, in our workplace. And if we're ever going to restore and have true, genuine worship again and see the presence of God, there's a lot of stuff we're going to have to get out of the church. Would you agree with me on that? We got as much of the world in the church, and unfortunately, there ain't much of the church in the world, someone said. But guys, he realized that we have not done right. Sanctify yourselves. Get yourselves right with God. And then go and clean up the house of God. Look at what he says, verse 6. He didn't beat around the bush. He told it like it was. He says, for our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord, our God. They have forsaken him and have turned their faces away from the dwelling places of the Lord and turned their backs on him. I look around today and we all have done that. We've all not done what we ought to do. We certainly ain't done everything we should have done. And the church as a whole in America is weak and anemic because of one reason. She's uncommitted. She's allowed things to get into her that we should have never had here. And we're not doing the things we should. And if there's something we ought to know and understand, is that you have to realize and look, somewhere between the heyday of Christianity in America and today, some of our fathers dropped the ball. They fumbled, or we wouldn't be where we are. So we got to understand we can't keep doing things the way we are. But listen what he does. He goes on. And I'm just trying to get us to where I want us to see. He says in verse 7, they have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps. That's the lamps that were to be burning on the menorah. That was the presence and a symbol of the presence of God and his light, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. They had quit worshiping the Lord. They had dropped all the things that they were supposed to do in this time, in the form and fashion that they were to be worshiping God. They wasn't doing it. And you may not want to believe this, but just because we sing three songs, listen to a special and hear preaching does not necessarily mean we worship God either. You can go through all the formalistic things of religion and never worship God. They weren't even doing it anymore. And look at this, verse 8, because they were not worshiping God and serving God in the prescribed way that God desired. Look what it says in verse 8. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, not the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, the holy city, the people of God, Judah. He has given them to the trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. And look at verse 10. Now it is my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. He realized because we have not done and treated God the way we should have, and we are the chosen people of God, we were given this awesome privilege to be the example of worship and service to the Lord. And here we are, we've got rubbish in the house of God. We don't even have the doors prepared. And he came on first month. He ain't been on the throne a month. He's getting everything fixed. And God began to bless Hezekiah. And he brought great reform. And guys, listen, We need to understand that a lot of what we see going on in America is because God is not happy with America. A lot of the problems in America is not because God is just, we're causing, it's because God is letting it to happen. And we need to understand that when you turn back to God, God is willing to grant repentance and he's willing to send revival. But if you want to have God's glorified, manifested Shekinah glory presence showing up in church where people are getting saved regularly, where lives are truly being changed and his presence is there in a supernatural way, we've got to be people who worship him first and foremost. And guys, listen, as you look here, listen what begins to happen after verse 10. He says, my sons, do not be negligent now. Do you see that? If there's anything we need to understand when it comes to when we get here, we do not need to be negligent about the things of God. Can I get an amen? We need to be committed. We need to be faithful. We need to be dedicated. All those things. You know, the big C that's most important in the church, you would think would be Christ. But I've been doing this long enough to realize it's not. It's commitment. Amen? Because if we ain't got commitment, Christ ain't going to show up. And we need to understand that. And that's what he says. My sons, do not be negligent. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense to him. In Hezekiah's day, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. You had to be of the lineage of Aaron to be a priest. But today, through Jesus Christ, the Bible says every one of us is a priest who is given the awesome privilege to serve him and minister for him. And show everybody else how to worship him. That's our job. A priest is a go-between between people and God. And we should be so connected to God that we can help others get connected. And when we come as a priest, representing our God, representing those others, they see and we connect them as a bridge. Amen. That's what a priest did. He connected them. And listen to what he goes on and says. Then these Levites arose, and it gives you their names, and I'm not going to just make you giggle tonight trying to see how bad I'm going to butcher them names. But if you look, he gives you a whole list of those names, and he gives you their responsibilities and their place and their part in the worship. May I tell you that you may think you can get the right person and he's going to create worship, but there's no man by himself that can bring worship into a church. The most important thing is not the person who stands here and chooses the songs and leads the choir. The most important thing is the heart of the people he stands before. And you can have the most gifted, the best, the greatest, most singing person you ever heard, but if the people do not have a heart to worship, the presence of God will not show up. And you can blame it on leaders and say, we just ain't got the right person. And I hear people say, well, they don't come because they don't like this or they don't like that. If they don't like what we got now, give me a little time. They won't like me either. They're always looking for something to blame for their heart that does not care to worship God. I made up my mind a long time ago. I'm going to worship God. I don't care if a monkey's up here leading the singing. I'm going to find a way to worship God. I don't care what kind of music they're singing, as long as it's singing the message of Jesus Christ and giving glory to his death, burial, and resurrection, I'm going to find a way to sing it. Amen? And that's what we need to do. That's what worship does. But friends, listen, he says in verse 20, then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and he went up to the house of the Lord. They brought seven bulls and seven rams, and they began to sacrifice. So guys, we don't have to sacrifice. The sacrifice has already been given. And the priest had come and got him, and they said, we did everything you did. We've sanctified ourselves. We've fixed the doors on the front of the temple. We've cleaned out the vestibule. We've got all the utensils that the kings before us allowed to be destroyed and defiled, and we've got them all ready for worship. He said, go get the sacrifice. Guys, listen, the sacrifice has been given. They had to go get it. Ours has been brought 2,000 years ago. We talked about it this morning. And we ought to already be able to worship him this morning. Praise him this afternoon. And friends, listen to this. It says that after everything was ready and things were the way it was supposed to, look at verse 25, what Hezekiah did. And Hezekiah, that's who he's talking about in verse 25, and he, Hezekiah, stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord. And look at this, man. This is going to make some Baptists get a little uncomfortable. With cymbals, with stringed instruments, with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And so they got their way to worship from David. They hadn't done it in years, in many kingships. And look what it says. The Levites stood with instruments of David, and the priest with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began. And I want to tell you, when we gather in the morning, when the song begins, you ought to be singing. You ought to have a heart focused and praising God. You should already, before you got here, been saying, God, prepare my heart. Open my heart. Help me to be the biggest worshiper in that place. Because if you're waiting for this person here to get you in a place of worship, you waited too late. You ought to come in here already expecting and praising God and looking to worship. That's what's wrong with the church today. Everybody's looking for somebody else to instill a heart of worship and adoration to God. Guys, the only person that can do that is God himself. If the preacher's what makes you excited about God, you're not excited about God, you're excited about a preacher. If the man up here singing the music has to excite you enough to make you sing, you ain't singing to God, you're singing because a man got you excited. If you ain't excited enough about Jesus to sing, no matter how they sing it, as long as they're singing about him, something's wrong with your heart, not the person leading it. And the church aggravates me so bad when they say, well, he won't come, he don't like the music. And then they act like that's a justifiable excuse. I ain't worried about a person like that coming back. I hope he does. I hope he finds a church where he's happy. But I'm not going to make him happy, and you're not going to make him happy. Because if he's so not committed to Jesus that a man doesn't lead worship the way he likes, so he decides not to come, he ain't much of a worshiper to begin with. And that's the problem with us. We're trying to let men dictate. We don't worship to make men happy. We worship to make Jesus happy. And if it makes Jesus happy, if it hair lips the world, praise God anyway. Amen. We ought to be thinking about him more than we think about them, and maybe Jesus would show up a little more. Amen. Worship ain't for us, it's for him. And friends, when we get a heart to where we come for him and we worship because of him, it's not because of a preacher, it's not because of a worship leader, it's not because they sang my favorite song, it's because they sang, thus saith the Lord, Jesus is King. He's the Lord. When it's singing about Jesus, I don't care if they're singing your favorite style or they're singing rap. Lord knows I don't like rap. The only thing I like least in rap is the sympathy. Amen. I used to make us go to that when we was in school. I hated it. Still do. I'm an old country music man myself. How about you? But you know what? I made up my mind a long time ago, and I thank God that he didn't give me that kind of heart, that if it ain't my kind of music, I ain't going to sing. I'm going to tell you what, if they singing about Jesus, I'm going to find a way to pat my foot. I'm going to find a way to get in there somehow. And that's the way we ought to all be. I'm so thankful that I'm not caught up in these worship preference wars, I call them. You know what? I like contemporary. I'm not going to lie. I love it. But I like traditional too. If it's done under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's both good. But when it ain't under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's done for men, and it's all about man, I don't care how good a contemporary, it ain't worth listening to. I don't care how good a tradition is, it ain't worth singing with. Because if it ain't singing to Jesus to the point Jesus is here because it's singing and bringing him glory, why do we sing it in the first place? We're not here to entertain, friends. We're here to worship God. And that's what this is all about. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for an entertainer. We're not looking for someone to make everybody happy. We look for someone who's so connected with God that when they stand up here and sing, open your book or look at this screen, they singing to Jesus. Amen. And Jesus shows up and we all experience his presence. If that doesn't happen, no matter how much we like the music, no matter how good it might have been, it's not worship. Can you get an amen on that? And friends, we need to quit trying to placate people, and we need to start trying to bless God again. That's what they did with Hezekiah. And listen to what it says in verse 27. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offerings. And listen to what it says. And when the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. Now look at verse 28. When they all began to sacrifice, that was their way of worship. They were focusing on the sacrifice that was going to take care of their sins. That's what we do when we look at Jesus on the cross. They began to sing the song of the Lord. with trumpets and with instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshiped. The singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshiped. Do you see that? It's about worship, guys. Verse 30, moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Now, I'm going to just share some stuff from my heart. You'd be better off not to have a choir than to have a choir that sings with faces who looks like they ran over their dog on the way here. They look about as excited as someone who's fixing to get a shot at the doctor's office. Friends, somebody stands up here, they ought to be excited to even get the opportunity. And they ought to be smiling and they ought to be glad, or they ought to not be up here because it's contagious. Can I get an amen? And that's your countenance and your attitude is as much important as your ability to sing when you stand in front of God's people to represent God and sing praises to Him. And friends, a choir that's not joyful and a choir that's not singing with worship from their heart is not a choir. Friends, a choir that gets up here, though, that's filled with the Holy Ghost, that's singing because they're happy and they're filled with the joy of the Lord and they want to sing to God. They might have had a bad week, but they're here now in the place where God has sent them. And it's the sanctuary where we can experience His presence and hear from His Word and we can find hope again. And because of Jesus, no matter what we've been through, we're going to sing to Him this morning because He's worthy to be sung. When a choir stands with that type of countenance, I want to tell you something. You can't sit out there and complain. And it ain't one person's responsibility. It's the whole choir. I want to believe that these people were serious. Amen. As a matter of fact, listen how serious David was. That's who came up with this type of worship, David. He's the one that God showed it to. If you turn back with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 23, listen what it says. In chapter 23, verse 1, it says, so when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. So David's been preparing for when he dies to give the kingship to Solomon. The first thing he knows Solomon's going to do is build the temple. And the temple worship is going to be instituted and started. Listen to what it says. Now the Levites were numbered from age 30 years and above, and the number of individual males, 38,000. There was 38,000. Of the 24,000, verse 4, were to look after the work of the house. Listen, 24,000 priests, their only job wasn't to work for anything except the Lord. It was their responsibility to take care of them. All the other tribes supported them and gave tithes to them so that they could do that. Look at what he says in verse 4. Of these 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. And listen to this, 4,000 were gatekeepers. Remember, the gate wasn't being kept very well, remember? He said, fix the gate. Prepare the gate. Now look at this. And 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, David said. For giving what? Praise. 4,000 people, their only job, the only thing they had to do is play instruments to praise the Lord. Now I want to tell you something. They meant business. They were preparing. Certainly we ought to find somebody and we ought to provide and we ought to do whatever we can to get the right people to praise the Lord. Now this is people who's gifted. This is people who could lead the people in worship. Listen what he goes on and says. Also, David separated them, verse 6, into divisions among the sons of Levi. And if you look, he separated them to where there was a calendar. There was a schedule. And he had people broke up. Guys, listen what he does. Look at chapter 25 with me. Look at verse 1. Moreover, verse 1, chapter 25. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun. Now, guys, these were the three main leaders of those 4,000 people who had been gifted to play instruments that David had prepared to bring praise to God. Listen to what it says. Who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals, and the number of the skilled men performing their service was. And then he gives you a list of those people by name. And he lists them out. That's where Hezekiah got the understanding of what they needed to do to rightfully worship God. He had read about this in the book of Chronicles, apparently. He knew they wasn't doing it. And he realized we need to do what God's supposed to do again. And if you read the rest about Hezekiah, Hezekiah's kingship was well blessed. God's favor was with him. He prospered them. They flourished. In all the days of Hezekiah, God showed out on Israel. Because they had a man that said, we need to get things right in the house of God. We need to worship God the way we're supposed to again. I believe a church that takes a stand, that makes a commitment to say we're going to worship God, we're going to honor God. When we gather here, we're going to give God all of our hearts. We're going to worship Him the way He deserves and desires to be worshiped. It's going to see the same thing. Amen. It was Hezekiah, if you remember, made a mistake. God let him get sick and he turned his head to the wall and he said, Lord, I've served you. I've been faithful to you. Please have mercy on me. And God gave him 15 more years. Hezekiah was a well-blessed king. It says that he did things right in the eyes of the Lord and God blessed. And when you read in the book of Kings, you see the kings who did it right. You see the kings who did it wrong and all those who did it right was blessed by God. The church today needs to look at that and understand there's a right way to do it. There's a wrong way to do it. And guys, you know what? When you get to the New Testament, it's amazing to me because you get all this detail. I just showed you a little bit. We have a whole book in the book of the Old Testament that's dedicated to nothing but praise and worshiping Jesus and gives us the Hebrew hymn book. Do y'all know what book that is? The book of Psalms. Did you know that the book of Psalms is the longest book in the Old Testament? And there's some long ones. Read Isaiah. It's the longest one. There's 150 songs in that hymn book. And you know what the amazing thing is? That hymn book has all the words recorded, but it has none of the music preserved at all. Do you know that if you try to read, you read about all these instruments that David created and built and dedicated to the praise and worship of the Lord, and we hear about how they played trumpets and stringed instruments and cymbals, and I wonder what their song sounded like. Not one person knows to this day. You know why? None of the music, none of the way they played has been preserved. It's lost. But God never lost a single word to those psalms. You see, God's much more concerned about the words and the message than He is the music and the style. You see, God understands that music is cultural. Music changes. If you go to Africa, they're not going to sing Southern gospel. If you go to Egypt, they're not going to. If you go to the jungles down in South America, if you go to Hispanics, they're going to have some woo stuff, boy, make you patch foot. I've been down there with them. But you come to America, and everybody's got their style. Let me tell you something. The style and the music does not matter to God. There's no such thing, whether you believe this or not, of ungodly music and godly music. There's ungodly lyrics. And there's ungodly lyrics, but their music is irrelevant. The music is what stirs a person's heart to where those lyrics become real to them. And I admit that music has its place. Style is important to the human being. And we need to be able to sing stuff that makes everybody get in the spirit. Amen? But guys, I want to tell you something. When they ain't singing your kind and you judge the other kind, you are an ungodly person and there's no worship in your heart. Let me tell you a story. When I went to seminary, I didn't dress the way I do now, boy. I was like, I had my tucked in shirt. I wore my clothes. I was one of the oldest people in seminary. I went to chapel every day when it opened. And man, I dressed right. I read all the rules. Man, I come from a conservative church and I'm not ashamed to say it. I've even come to some that borderline legalism, amen? But I want to tell you something. I'd rather lean toward being too strict than being too liberal any day. I'd rather be considered a conservative than a liberal. But let me tell you something. Your conservative and your commitment to the rules can build pride. And you can forget God showing up when we're filled with pride. And we got to seminary, and there was some guys in there. I may have told y'all this story. I don't know. But it changed my life and changed the way I look at other people. I'd have my tucked-in shirt. I was skinny back then. I'd have my nice clothes, slacks. I'd go there looking like I could go to church if I wanted to. And we'd get in class, and there was these young boys. They had earrings on their ears. They wore short pants, old cut-off jeans, tank top shirts, had tattoos on them. And, man, we began to judge them, me and about three other boys my age, older. We were in our 40s. These guys all around 18, 21. And, man, we was at worship one day. We was in chapel. And when I got to chapel, it was the semester that they transitioned from traditional choir to a praise team in contemporary music. And they were beginning to implement all the new styles of worship. And I was in the middle of that. And that's when you really began to hear all these worship horror stories about, and the Southern Baptist churches is probably the most difficult areas to implement all worship to, because we all are so closed-minded about what we're used to and where we've come from and what we want. And it ain't about God if you're not careful. But anyway, we're sitting there and we're worshiping, and we're supposed to be worshiping, and I'm looking at him, and he's got flip-flops on. And he's about, from me to justice, a couple rows over. He kicked them flip-flops off, and man, he's got his hands up in the air, and I'm counting. He didn't have one earring. He had three or four, son, and I'm looking at him, and I'm just thinking, Lord, look at that. Look at how they come in the chapel. Look how they're acting in God's house. He said, yeah, look at them. They worshiping me. What are you doing? And I heard it just as clear in my heart as if I heard it in my ear. And I looked at him and I said, I'm judging them, ain't a God. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. He said, you get to know that boy. You go talk to him. I went and talked to him. He was in one of my classes. I'd been in there almost a semester. I ain't even told him hello. I just went up to him and said, hey, how you doing? You know what I found out? He was in downtown streets, inner city New Orleans. He was a youth pastor. He was dealing with kids who would have never looked at me in my fancy Baptist clothes twice. And he was connecting with them, and he was leading them to Christ. And I learned real quick that Jesus is way bigger than our preference. He's way bigger than what I like. Because he likes everything that likes him. And you ain't got to look like us to like him. Have you figured that out yet? They got people that wear hats in church and Jesus ain't offended. They got people that come to church dressed different, that don't wear suits. I've been told all since I've been preaching, where's your suit, preacher? My suit, when I die, you can put me in it if you want to. I don't care, but I want to be me in Jesus. How about you? Because I think that's what God wants everybody to be. Now, am I against the choir? Certainly not. Am I against? I'm for anything that brings glory and praise to Jesus and connects a heart to him. And guys, don't ever forget this. There's some kid somewhere that it's hard to imagine, even for me, that rap music singing about Jesus will get him connected to Jesus. See, there's kids that write lyrics about Jesus to the beat and sound of rap. That blows my mind. But you know what it reminds me of? My God, he's not bound to the little Baptist box. He's big. You go down to Mexico. I went down there, and we was worshiping with some people down there in Mexico. And, man, we was worshiping a church that didn't have a roof. It had a dirt floor. It was cinder blocks with a couple beams going across it, Gary. And man, we'd been down there all week, and Wednesday night came, and we was going to worship with them. And they had an old boy, had a 12-string guitar, Brother Ryan. He had that thing so out of tune, and he had it, the treble on them speakers. They were taller than me, and he had two of them, and that little bitty, thank God there wasn't no roof on it. It probably blowed us a hard. And he had it so loud, and he was, and man, that treble, no bass, just loud, and he was singing, and we all just looking around, and we don't know what they singing, because they singing in Spanish, and we just trying to. And they looking at us, see, see. And all of a sudden, they broke off on that, shout to the Lord, all the earth let us sing. Glory and majesty, praise to the King. And man, it was out of tune, but we knew the song. And we started singing in English, and about the second round in there, they figured out we knew the song, and we must have sang it for 20 minutes. And man, I'm just sitting here thinking, man, this is awesome. I wish I had some earplugs. It's kind of loud. But man, we worship, and I look up, and there's stars black sky with beautiful stars. And I looked to my left, Brother Gary, I promise Jesus knows I'm not lying. There was two old chickens sitting up there done roosting on that beam looking down. I was like, I'm glad I ain't sitting under him. I want to tell you, God will worship anywhere. If people will worship him, he'll show up. You ain't got to have a building. You ain't got to have a big, beautiful choir. You got to have a heart that's willing to put him first and sing to him. You know what? We need to seriously consider about what we expect and what we want in a worship leader. Truth be known, Ronnie's all we really need. If we really wanted to worship, you'd worship with Ronnie. And I understand that if it's not God's will for Ronnie to be that person, he's got a person that is specifically designed and called for that purpose to lead us in worship. But don't get unfair expectations. Whoever we get is going to be part-time. He's not going to be able to give what it takes to build a big super choir. And I'm going to be honest. If we don't have a committed choir, we really would do him an injustice to try to force him to create one. And this is what I think we need to do, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a little form. We're not doing a survey, don't get me wrong. It ain't a democracy. We need to discern. We need to let Jesus show us who we are, where we are, so that we can find out how to look for who we need. Does that make sense to you? Because listen, if we don't have at least 12, and I'm hoping 15 minimum, people who will sign a commitment that I will be a committed choir member. I will be at every practice. Did you hear what I said? Every practice unless providentially hindered. And if you don't have 15, because that means you're only going to have 12, you don't have the potential to have a choir worthy to sing to our Lord. And friends, there's nobody going to make a choir out of six committed and the rest get up there and ain't practiced. They don't know the song. They're going to do more damage than good. I've been there. I've listened. We didn't have but five that came to practice, and the other 10, they didn't know nothing we were singing. They made us sound worse than the five. We'd have been better off just to let the five sing. If you can get five committed that can sing, put them on a mic. And if they can sing good and you can harmonize them, they will be more joyful and better sounding to the Lord than people who get up there who's not committed. And I'm not sitting here telling us, don't go say, Brother Martin said we can't have a choir. I hope we can. Because we got enough people here, we ought to be able to have a choir. But if you don't have 15 people willing to sign their name and say, unto the Lord I commit to be a committed choir member, to bring glory, honor to Jesus, and to lead his people in worship, you don't matter who you get standing here on Sunday morning, you'll never have a choir that honors him and brings glory to his name and invites his presence. We need to quit trying to think that we can have something when we're not able to have it. You know, David had 4,000 men who didn't have a choice. That was what your life is going to be. You're going to be a worshiper for God, and you're going to lead God. Now, I want you to think about this. When you get to the New Testament, we do know that singing is a vibrant, important part of our walk with the Lord. Listen what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Did you get that? That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What are those spiritual songs? I don't know. We don't really have them. We do have the psalms. We do have some ancient hymns. But those spiritual songs to me could be a rap song if it's spiritual. Amen. It could be whatever style of music, but it's singing spiritual stuff. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To me, that's the most important part. Singing and making melody in your heart. Listen what Colossians 3:16 says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and here it is again, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the Bible says that we are to sing making melody in our heart to the Lord, and we are to sing with grace in our heart to the Lord, and we are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's pretty open, isn't it? And guys, listen, we know they sang, but what kind of instruments they used, nowhere in the New Testament does it tell you an instrument. It says that Jesus sang, Jesus led singing, because at the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of Mark and Matthew, the Bible says in Mark chapter 14, verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. After they had the first Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn led by Jesus. So Jesus apparently can lead worship. But guys, listen to this. In the book of Acts, the Bible says that one night, Paul and Silas was in a place of distress in a prison, and you know what their reaction was? You know how they responded? They didn't start whining. They didn't start crying. They wasn't complaining. The Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And listen to this. The prisoners were listening to them. Boy, whatever they were singing, the prisoners even was listening and paying attention. They were hearing them. They were praying and singing hymns. You know what? When you look in the Word of God in the New Testament, praying and singing hymns come together. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, this is the conclusion then. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Paul said, whatever we sing, we need to be in the Spirit, and we need to be singing where people can understand it. Now, I've been to some of these new concerts, and these new bands, their music's so loud you don't know what they're saying. I don't agree with that. If you can't hear the message, it ain't worth performing and doing it. But boy, when you can hear the message, it ain't always your favorite kind of song. But when you see it singing about Jesus, if Jesus is in your heart ought to be stirred. And Paul said that we need to be singing in the Spirit and singing with understanding, just as we pray in the Spirit and we pray with understanding. He was addressing the issue in that passage in context of people speaking in tongues and no one knew what they were saying. So if it was important enough to Paul that he said, I would say that it'd be better for us to pray with understanding and pray in the Spirit than the same thing with a song. We want them to hear the song. We want them to see the message. I like these screens. They help you to see it. Amen. You know what amazes me? And this is another one of my pet peeves. We got all these songs that we love to death. They're the only ones we need to sing. We've been singing them for 50 years, and we still got to get a hymn book. We don't know them. Man, you would think by now some of these songs we'd know them, amen? That we'd memorize them. And we may need some of Skeeter's medicine. I don't know. But anyway, all kidding aside, if you're going to sing it from your heart, it should come from your heart. You know, I'm thankful. There are some I know. I might not know all of them, but I know enough I can sing them when I want to. And some of our old-time favorites, the old rugged cross. You ought to know that well. Victory in Jesus. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Man, that's a masterpiece. Can I get an amen? That's the Baptist hymn books there. But guys, listen, those songs, you ought to not have to get the book out. If you got to get the book to know what it says, that really ain't as important as we say. How many secular songs do you know? If you're not careful, you'll know way more secular songs than you'll know. You know, Country Boy Can Survive, that kind of junk. We need to be singing about Jesus is alive. But you know, we got to be careful. That was extra. But this is where I want to close. Listen to what James finally says. In James chapter 5, verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? How many of us are suffering? God, do you know how many people come to this church suffering? And when they come, this is what he said, let them pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing psalms. You see, praying and singing go together. If you're suffering, pray. If God's blessed you and you're cheerful, sing. Anybody who knows Jesus ought to have enough cheerfulness to sing on Sunday morning. Amen. Now, I'm going to be honest. There's been Sundays when I didn't want to preach, much less sing. But you know what's happening when most people are singing? Because they've been praying and they're letting the cheerfulness of Jesus flow in and through their hearts and they are singing. You look around and before long you're singing too. If you look up here and people look excited and they look like, man, they're singing about a God worth singing to and they're grinning instead of. Some of them looks like they need a good dose of Geritol, I'm gonna be honest. They don't need to get up there. I'm not playing. They do more damage. It's like getting up here to sing a special, and Skeeter this morning, he handled it well, but most of the time, if Ronnie sings, I notice he knows the song. Be prepared. You're singing to the King of Kings. Don't get up here holding the word, say, can you start it again? Could you start it again? I just found this last night at Lifeway. I was wondering what I'd sing. You ought to not be up here if that's where you're at. When you get up here to sing, you ought to be so prepared. Your heart ought to be so filled with that song that it comes out. You can't help it. You can't keep it in because you're singing to God. You're singing for God, and you're singing to God's people, the greatest people on the face of earth. Just think if I got up here this morning and said, well, y'all turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. I ain't know what I was going to preach all week. Last night about 10 o'clock, I just kind of stumbled on this, and I ain't really had time to figure it out, but we're going to just give it a whirl this morning. Let me read it to you. I think this is what it might say. Do you think God would bless that? Do you think that's worthy to stand in that pulpit with? Anytime you step up on this podium in the name of Jesus, you need to be a person who is a prepared vessel to bring Him honor and glory. And I'll never apologize for that. That's where we need to shoot for. That's the standard. That's the goal. And guess what? When we begin to do that, things will get better. And whoever we get here needs to be a man like-minded who believes in giving God the best we have to give, who can encourage and who can motivate, but at the same time, he's more worried about Jesus than us. And when he's up here with one purpose in mind, I'm going to worship you, Lord, and if they want to worship with me, they're welcome to, but if they don't, we're going to worship anyway. Amen. I was asked a while ago, don't be discouraged. Just keep doing what you're doing. Man, when I preach, I do want people to get saved. I can't help it. My face shows my feelings. I want someone getting saved. I want people's life. But guys, listen, I ain't preaching just for y'all. I'm preaching mainly for Him. And when His presence is on me and I know I preach something He showed me all week that I didn't have no way, but I'm happy. Amen. I went home, ate my big cheeseburger with no bun and celebrated lunch. Amen. When we worship God, it don't matter if everybody worshiped. What matters is, did I worship? And you'll be all right, amen. We had a miracle today. Justice got to be there. We made history in the house of Marvin and Diane. We ate our first cheeseburger with no hamburger bun, and we ate our first French fryless burger meal. We had asparagus in place of French fries. I'd have never thought I'd say that. I'm turning to a yuppie. But you know what? The amazing thing is, it was good, wasn't it, Justice? Man, I tore that stuff up. You know what? Who says you're never too old to learn something new? Who says you never ever to the place you need to try something different? Somebody might need to start eating something different. You might feel better. Amen. That's what my wife tells me. But all kidding aside, give other types of worship a chance. If it's singing about Jesus, it deserves you're giving it a chance because Jesus is so big. He's so awesome. Thank God he's bigger than the Baptist. Amen. We'd be in trouble. He's a big, mighty God, and he deserves real, true worship. That's my heart. I hope y'all will help it. Pray. I know there's a man up there that's going to get up here and be just like that. And he's going to say, we're here to worship God. And not that Ronnie's not doing that, but God has the man that's going to engage us all and lead us all into the place where we worship God on a regular and consistent basis. That's what we need more than anything else, to experience Him in all of His glory on a regular basis. Let me pray. I don't know how to stop. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege, for the honor to be able to know you enough to be just overcome with who you are. To be able to sense your presence, to know when you're around, to be able to know the difference between church and worship, to be able to feel you in our heart. Lord, that is the most greatest thing that we can have on earth. David prayed, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. Do not cast me from thy presence. He was worried about one thing, and that was being able to continue to worship you and to experience you. Father, help us to have that heart, the heart that you said was after your own heart. the heart that belonged to David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Lord, help us to be like him. Help us to give you the praise you so much deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.